Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, God, again for who you are. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this living word and the amazing eternal work that has been performed, is being performed, and will be performed according to your plans and your purposes. So we want to submit to that. We want to come into alignment with that. God, as you would reveal things to us, we want to understand your plans and your purposes, God, so we would we'd be on time and in alignment with you. And we thank you, Jesus. We ask you to open your word to us this day, God, especially this critical topic. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, Isaiah 30 is one of my most favorite chapters. I say it often, but this is the one I find myself quoting over and over again, particularly when people are talking about Nashville, us moving here, worship in general. As you guys know, our lives have been, even though neither one of us are musicians, our lives have been involved with worship and worship leaders. And it's an amazing, it really is an amazing purpose of kingdom. It's a dynamic of the kingdom that is really, it's incomparable to anything else. Jesus said that the Father is looking for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Satan tells the Lord, lies to him and says, all the kingdoms are mine and I'll give them to you if you fall down and worship me. We have the final, ultimate Antichrist really blowing his own cover because he's dissatisfied with anything less than the world worshiping him. So we see that there's something electric in the place of worship, and God is calling us to it. Meanwhile, Isaiah 30, you know, Isaiah's writing for his time, and he's clearly looking forward into future events, particularly, I believe, the events of this current season in which we live, but also going forward. But it's funny because we have this theme throughout the book of Isaiah about futile confidence in Egypt. So there's this massive worship component in Isaiah 30, which we might or might not even finish this chapter this morning, but I'm not in a hurry because I don't want to blow through it. Now, again, we know that a lot of the troubles that Israel suffered were not troubles because they were advancing the kingdom. It was because they were rebellious against the king. And a lot of times the things that came down on them, a lot of the struggles, a lot of things that God told them early in his word, that if you're disobedient, if you won't listen, if you won't comply, if you won't return, I'll lean on you, I'll change things, I'll cause nations to come in, I'll correct you with the rod of man, I'll come against your crops, Lord saying, I will discipline you because I love you. And we've seen it over and over again. We've looked at the book of Amos a few times, even in this Isaiah study. And now Isaiah, in looking forward to this Isaiah apocalypse, these coming troubles that are going to come upon Israel when the when Babylon attacks them, which we'll be seeing in the later chapters of 30, where it changes from a prophetic word to actually an account of Sennacherib coming in against the nation with Hezekiah on the throne, we're going to see that the people oftentimes look to geopolitical solutions to solve problems that are supernatural in origin. And we have to understand this too. When we say, God, we want your will in our lives, we want to walk this thing out, it's so readily available for us to default to a what is the logical fix. Because we're in a natural world, but we're also called it to be in a supernatural world and understand what God's doing. So as we go through our challenges, sometimes we think, well, how do we sort this out? How do we straighten it out? How would the world solve this? And oftentimes, how the world would solve it is contradictory to what a supernatural God wants to accomplish in our lives. So he's growing us, he's challenging us, he's trying to reveal to a mostly blind world that he's alive and well. And then we go and we try to solve things in the natural, and we're missing the purposes and the higher value of God's deliverance in our life. And at the same time, we're diminishing our testimony of the supernatural. That's that whole thing in Psalm 50, you know, offer to God thanksgiving, pay your vows to the Most High, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will rescue you and you will glorify me. That's talking about a supernatural invasion of in the way of a deliverance on the people of God. Psalm 67, let the peoples praise you, the earth will yield its increase, the nations will see it and fear. So there's many, many times in Scripture where we're told when God moves in our lives and things present themselves as, quote, impossible, that's when we're to look to the God of the impossible. So here, this is a word of correction. It starts off Isaiah 30. Woe to the rebellious children. So he's talking about people in relationship to him who are rebelling. They're looking for counsel, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not by my spirit. This is Romans 8. This is the world is groaning, waiting for a revelation of the spirit-led sons of God. We have a world that is so contrary to God, and they're waiting to see the supernatural manifested in the lives of the saints. And here these people are devising plans, but they're not plans of the spirit. So we are diminishing or dialing down the supernatural, but trying to fix things the way we would fix them. And here's the problem. They're in rebellion and there's trouble going on in their lives, and they're looking for a fix, but not according to God, not in returning to him. And what it's saying here is that they may add sin to sin. So they're just digging a deeper hole. And here's their sin.
So the sin, okay, go ahead. I'm going to say, so the sin that they're adding to it is not seeking him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're looking for a fix other than him.
Yeah.
This is Hosea. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. It doesn't mean every time we have trouble in our life, it's God's discipline. We're also in a world where we're advancing the kingdom, so we have trouble there. That's Peter again. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls unto him as unto a faithful creator. He's saying if you're suffering out of the will of God, get into will. If you're suffering in the will of God, rest in that place, because God has a work he wants to accomplish through you, which will cause the world to marvel. And here's what they do. Remember, there's this massive desert geographically. You got Israel, and then to go down to Egypt, they're going through this waste howling wilderness where there's wild beasts, there's no water, there's no vegetation. People lost their lives often in that desert. And it says here, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice. Now, why would they not ask his advice? Because he would probably tell them, don't go. So this is really making believe that you're not hearing God, or not wanting to hear God, or feigning an ignorance. And there were times in Scripture where Israel in its darkest days said, well, we got to do this because God's forsaken us. If I don't fix it, nobody will. There's an independence to that God has not called us to. He's called us to a dependence.
Yeah, I don't think they're pretending not to go. I think they're probably of the mind, well, we'll do this and he'll come along with us.
Yeah, maybe.
I mean, I'm just thinking that's what we do.
But you think not asking his advice.
Yeah.
You know, in all things, when prayer and supplication, let your request be made known.
Right.
Like, we're supposed to bring everything to him. And this again is I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You think, well, that we love that in the need place, but there are times when we make decisions, you almost wish God wasn't around. I mean, that's awful. That's an awful place to get. Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, and the purpose of their walking to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Egypt was a 3,000-year empire. They had glorious buildings, they had technology, they had the Nile, they had the crops, they had a parchment, they had paper, they had all sorts of stuff. They had a massive influence on the world. You know, and I've said this before, our friend Dave Larson, our Ark Explorer friend, you know, he says he believes that the pyramids, the glorious ones, were built prior to the flood and were probably gold covered or covered in some kind of valuables and were left as a marker of the failure of mankind when God's judgment swept over the earth.
Those are the ones that are still standing.
Those are the ones that are still.
They were actually damaged in the flood because the gold was taken off.
Yes. And there's water between some of the stones.
Because there are
crumbly ones. Yeah. So here, these people are looking, I mean, they're living under goat skins. I mean, they do have certain things. They do have a temple. There are things that have been built up. But they're looking at Egypt as this massive strength. And they're thinking, we have to go, if we could just rest under their shadow. He's saying this an awful long time after they came out of bondage. Egypt represented bondage and slavery. And these people are looking back there saying, maybe it wasn't so bad, we forgot. Again, this reminds me of the whole concept of Passover and remembering the Seder story, the Passover story that's recounted in Seder, that there was a deliverance out of a hopeless crisis. And these people are willing to go back down there. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Now, we know geopolitically that a lot of the battling and the fighting between the nations, between Tyre and Sidon and Babylon and Egypt, these nations are on the corners of Israel, and these warring nations often passed through Israel on the way to fighting another enemy. And so Israel was constantly in the middle of this thing, and they were constantly trying to come up with ways of aligning themselves with one nation against the next. And it's never worked, and it's not working today. And again, we have Israel looking for allegiances and alliances that will strengthen them, and they need to be looking to their God. And here, he says, the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be humiliation. And verse 4 is basically saying, I know where they hang out. I know their places. I know what they're saying in their meetings, in their councils. I know their ungodly worship. There's a place in Ezekiel, God calls them your fleshly neighbors. He says, for his princes were at Zoan and his bastards came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of the people who could not benefit them or be of help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. And then he says, let me tell you what it's going to look like going down there. The burden against the beasts of the south through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They, meaning the people, the rebellious house of Israel, will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rechab Hem Shebeth, meaning the big one, the wide one, whose idol, Shebeth and Sabbath, are of the same root. But he's saying here is that it's going to cost you. Sometimes we think, well, whatever compromise we have to make in order to make our lives work. And he's going, it's going to cost you more than you realize.
Yeah, they're bringing their treasures and yeah. riches on their backs. And it's all, even if Egypt helps, it's in vain. You think, I think of that scripture, who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Yeah.
Whatever he's doing,
yeah.
we cannot manipulate him.
Yeah. When we get to 31, we're going to see there's a scripture that says that those who are being helped will fall and those who help will fall. So God actually, it's interesting the way he utilizes the other nations. Like he's trying to utilize Israel to bring the gospel of God to the world, and they have failed doing that. And at the same time, the world's looking at the discipline on Israel, misinterpreting it for the being the strength of their false gods. And we have all these components all occurring at the same time, and yet the word is making it very clear that God will even discipline the nations who help Israel when it's not time to help them. And now the Lord is speaking to Isaiah, and he says, I want this to never be forgotten. That includes us. And when we start looking at scriptures like Matthew 24 or in Mark, when Jesus is saying it's going to be the most troubled times on earth as we get to the conclusion of this age, or Daniel, the last chapters of Daniel and Matthew are very clearly paralleled when it talks about it's going to be the toughest of times. What we're looking at in Isaiah, in the time of the writing by the prophet, Israel was heading into tough times, but they're not as tough as the times that are going to occur on earth prior to the Lord returning. And so God's saying here, I want this to never be forgotten. I want my New Testament people, the 1 Peter 1:12 people, to them you're writing, I want them to be able to read this and understand the failure of compromise so they're not tempted to do the same thing. That's mark of the beast. Talk about a temptation. You can't buy or sell unless you compromise. You can't this unless you compromise. There's going to be a lot of pressure on the saints to compromise. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it might be for time to come forever and ever. And I have my thoughts on when it says ever and ever in the Old Testament, it means going into the New Testament time, that we don't forget these lessons. Paul in Corinthians told us, these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So Paul already recognized 2,000 years ago that the shift at the cross was taking us into the end of the age. So we're over hump day of the week, if you will, and we're in the final days of the prophetic week. And he's saying, this is forever. We never want to forget this. This is part of the revelation of Ezekiel 39, when Israel starts realizing why they had all the trouble, because they had resisted. That it may be for time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. They don't want to hear it. They want to hear smooth things. Mm-hmm. They want to hear encouragement, and they refuse correction. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits.
Oh my God.
Those are tickled ears. Remember, it says, it was in Timothy, it says they'll put before themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away from truth and be turned unto fables, because the fables feel good. And you think there's a clarity in recognizing the accountability that God has called us to.
And you can't imagine people actually saying prophesy deceit, but in their saying prophesy...
nice things.
Gold.
Yeah. Yeah, just speak gold over me.
Uh-huh.
I just want encouragement.
You're actually saying, I don't really want to hear...
Correction.
In case God should correct me through you.
Yeah.
I don't really want to hear that. Yeah.
And you think, could we adjust Psalm 23 so your staff comforts me, but we delete the rod? And you think, you know, what are we doing to the gospel of God? And then here someone is, but this is, you know, of course the jeopardy, I think of that guy we ran into in San Francisco who was like screaming
Yes. The
gospel in anger at a subway station.
Yeah.
And you think, you know,
that's not the way
to do it either. You're not just yelling the anger of God to people. But there's a whole gospel message that has to get preached.
That's Nathan's song, Did You Learn to Love?
Did you learn to love?
Not loving.
Yeah. But love also is saying the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
In love.
And here it says, get out of the way, meaning shut up. Don't bring these things up. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And God's taking credit for the work that he will do in refusing to confirm this mindset and lifestyle. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from a cistern. So he's saying you have a valuable clay urn or jug, and it's so fractured that there's not even a small enough piece to scoop water or to move ashes. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. So here's the offer again by God saying there's a place I'm inviting you back to at any time. You know, you think we read, in Isaiah 28, this is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. This is not a new theme. This is...
When you think of what he said, it's so encouraging and repenting and repentance and rest.
Did you say repent?
No, it's just a note I made to myself.
Yeah, but that too, of course, that is a return.
Repentance and rest is our salvation. Yeah. That's coming what back gets us through.
Yeah. And we have a tendency to want to bull our way forward until he has escalated his correction enough that we finally tap out.
But just because the last line in the verse says you would not.
You would not.
But what he says is still true.
Yeah.
That's it, you know.
Well, you look at 16 and you look at God watching his people, watching the non-response.
Yeah.
And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. He goes, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you will be swift. He says, I have every component necessary to get you back into line. And this is the tap out. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee. Till you were left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. It's a bleak image.
That's the opposite of that other scripture.
Yeah. The one that we love, the promises that one's going to flee, 1,000 are going to flee at us.
Yeah.
Or, or reciting Psalm 91, which is a spectacular. Mm-hmm. You know, 1,000 might fall on one side, but it'll not come to you. Mm-hmm. He's saying, but there's that Psalm 91 has a contingency attached to it, and that is your being in alignment with God. So he puts us in the impossible, and either it could supernaturally, it was like when we looked at line upon line and precept upon precept, it's supposed to be a build and a strengthening and a blessing, and instead in their rebellion, it was actually that they may fall backwards and get snared and caught. So here, he's saying, verse 17, the conclusion of verse 17 is basically there's a remnant. You're left as a pole on top of a mountain. There's a marker. There's a stump, if you will, but it's not what it was supposed to be, but it was a result of their trouble. This again is, you know, I want to go to Ezekiel 39 for a minute. Ezekiel 39, let's see here. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. So this is clearly not in the days of Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. It was clearly in the future state of the return of the Jewish people to their land. He says, but they're not going to really know till then. There's still that blindness. There's still going to be that blindness.
So this is end.
This is conclusion of the age. This is this whole thing. And at the same time, going up to 23 in Ezekiel 39. Well, actually, let's go 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. This is what we're reading about in Isaiah right now. Because they were unfaithful to me, therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. That's brutal. Mm-hmm. But we're looking here. Isaiah's looking ahead to the Babylonian captivity, and we're looking ahead even to times on earth now where saints are being martyred right now, and the challenges where godliness is being assaulted and accused and violated. Verse 18 in Isaiah 30, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. There's a bottom line. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He's talking about the future gathering of the Jewish people. Weeping no more. They're still weeping. H-H-Y. Hasn't happened yet. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry, which he wants to hear. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction.
Also, can we go back a little bit?
Sure.
He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. You think, I mean, over and over and over and over they've sinned against him. And he still says...
Still waiting for their cry to hear, to move.
He'll be gracious to them.
Because he's a papa. Here's the love of God. This is not angry God, Old Testament.
That's right.
This is mercy God.
Yeah.
Waiting for the people to turn to him.
Yeah.
And you think the guys who... You know, I mean, the prophets, these were people who understood God. They cried out. They knew the goodness of God. And now verse 20 again presents a fullness of the relationship of God in his dealing with his people. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Now, this is a very interesting verse, and we could spend a whole lot of time on it. We'll spend a little bit. There's another verse that looks almost contradictory to this one. It's in Jeremiah. And if you turn to it, it's Jeremiah 31, 34. And it says, it's also looking forward. And it says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. That verse also looks forward. And that verse almost says, oh, do we need teachers? Well, there really is a difference, though, because the teachers that are being, the topic of the teacher in Jeremiah speaks to knowing God. And that has become available to us through the intimacy of the cross. So that verse actually plays into the now and also into the millennium. Here he's saying that the true teachers, the one who is speaking truth, they're not going to be moved. They're in many teachers now are speaking truth, but they're in a corner. They don't have the big crowd because the big crowd wants to hear the easier stuff.
The fun stuff.
The fun stuff. And or if not fun, even, you know, it could be serious, but it's the positive. And in reality, it's all positive because the kingdom is a holy kingdom. But they don't want to hear things that would challenge them. So the teacher that would fill an auditorium, and I'm not saying if you don't have a big crowd, you're definitely speaking truth. It's not a confirmation, but at this, but or if you have a big crowd, you're not speaking truth. But oftentimes there are people who are speaking razor sharp truth, and yet they're moved into a corner. He says, but your eyes shall see your teachers. There's a physical component there. And he's also saying your ears. So not only will you have teachers speaking truth, but you personally, you're going to have a movement of the Spirit in your life. And God is going to guide you. This, here's your GPS. God's pointing system. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. So there's a course correction promised for your benefit. This is God saying, I want to lead you and guide you. I am your good shepherd. And another thing, which is a permanent marker of walking into the place of blessing, is this one. This one has to do with the season he's talking about, but this works at all times in all of our lives. This is Sarah, Cynthia, Sylvia, Stout, will not take the garbage out. Here he's saying, here's what happens when you do take your garbage out. When you are proactive in your life and you are crying out like the psalmist saying, God, audit me, search me and know me, not just my anxiety, but search me and know me. Show, see if there's anything unclean in me. Lead me in the ways everlasting. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Those images, you know, we like to look and say, oh, that was like some statue. It was Molech. It was some icon. It was some thing that they did in ancient history that they found under a pile of sand. But he's talking about what you deem more valuable in your walk. You know, it could have four wheels on it and Z-rated performance tires.
It could have a large platform for ministry.
It could be your YouTube channel with how many subscribers every time you stand up to speak and teach. It could be, and of course it could be ugly stuff too. It could be stuff that's downright sin. But he's saying you will address your own life. This to me reminds me of Gideon going back and tearing down his daddy's idols in the backyard, which had ramifications on his own life. But God says, when there's a clean house, I will move into that house.
Wow. I've had my ministry ripped out from under me.
Yeah. Yeah, no, and all, every
so
one of us.
Attitude.
Yeah, every one of us is, and we have to keep going to that place over and over again every day. It's not even, you know, that whole thing with the evangelism to the foreign
communist
countries.
Lands.
Yeah, the communist lands. That was early on in our walks,
yeah.
And you think, okay, so now fast forward 30, 40, almost 50 years serving the Lord, and there's still things in our lives that we want to look to identify to clear out. We want to make, the whole concept is making more room as we get older.
Yeah.
And this is the gospel of growth, where we don't just look back on how we sorted things out in the past, although those are great necessary steps. We want to go forward saying, God, I want you to take me to higher ground. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Then, as a result, then he will give you rain for your seed with which you sow the ground, and bread for the bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. That's a great verse. Now, Psalm 23 is one of those verses, you know, you want to stick on your mirror and pray. Say, look, Lord, look what you said you're going to give me. But it would really do well to take the context of verse 22 and put it up there as well. So we're proactive in pressing into the holiness of God. You know, what did Peter say? You know, therefore, since you have cleansed yourselves in obeying the Lord, I think this is the challenge to all of us. And he's saying, yeah, you bet I want to bless you. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of water. And then this verse is like, what? When is this? What? Not simply when you get your life sorted out. He's saying this is age conclusion. This is the magnificence of this fulfillment. There's something happening on earth as God moves against the wickedness of man. The Psalm 2, raging nations. When is this? There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of water. There's a glory picture. There's a restoration picture. There's a blessing picture. There's a provision picture. And what else is going on in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall? And this is an amazing transition into prophetic worship right here. And then he goes in verse 26, and if that's not enough, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, when in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Now, it's interesting, in the NIV, it mentions that he inflicted. Let's look at that, actually. We should do that, because that's wild.
People don't like that.
No, that's one of those, tell me something easier. Let's go here, NIV, Bible text, here we go. Okay, this is the NIV. The moon, verse 26, Isaiah 30, the moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted.
The NASB also says that.
And the NASB likewise says it. This is...
heals the bruise he has inflicted.
He's not just talking about him bruised for our iniquities. That's the covering. That's the wounded Savior. But he's also saying all those things that we refuse to take to the cross, our own sin, we wear them. The people of God wear their sin when it's not repented of. And of course we look, and he's the bruise of his people. You want to look and say, is he speaking Israel here? Yes. Is he speaking all the saints? Yes. Is the primarily Gentile church adopted into the family, the Jewish family? Yes. And now, verse 27 is massive. Don't miss it. Check it out. Behold, the name of the Lord. And now what Isaiah is saying, what the Lord is speaking through Isaiah, is how do we get to this place? How is the wound healed up? How did the towers fall? How does the blessing come on the faithful? the ones who've not gone down to Egypt, the ones who've paid the price, the ones who, the meek and lowly who are left in Zephaniah for the singing party. How do we get there? And he goes, check it out. This is how we get there. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation. The indignation is because of the unjust suffering of his people and the nations raging against him. This is God putting hooks in the jaws of the leadership of the world. And his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing. This is not, by the way, an image of a bridegroom. This is an image of a warrior.
Yeah.
This is, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. How does this happen? What's coming upon us? And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. We know that. He's going to sift. His breath is like an overflowing stream which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of futility, with a filter of useless wranglings and rebellion against him. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. God is going to orchestrate this. He says in Ezekiel 38:4, I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah. Verse 7, prepare yourselves and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter days you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Now, we're not going to continue reading Ezekiel 38. You can read it on your own, but they're not dwelling safely yet. This is an HHY. This is a stay tuned. This is part of the deception of the Antichrist, who will lie to the world and offer them a fix, a one world alliance, if you will. And the only party poopers will be the saints saying, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. It can't happen. It will happen temporarily.
It can't be true.
It can't be true, exactly. And so God says, I am going to put a bridle in the jaws of the nations raging against me and raging against my people. It's going to cause them to err. And then he goes, meanwhile, saints, Holy Spirit-led, surrendered people, you shall have a song. And the song here, when you think of Jericho and you think of the shofars blowing, it's crazy what he's talking about here. But this is hilarious. He's talking about tambourines and flutes, which are celebration. They look like gentle instruments. You shall have a song, and it's going to be as in the night when a holy festival is kept. And gladness of heart as one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. We're seeing this contradiction here. Okay? We have God whose lips are full of indignation. He has a heavy burden. His tongue is like devouring fire. We know in Revelation there's a sword coming out of his mouth, slaying the wicked, slaying the principalities that are igniting the wicked, the harlots riding the dragon. I mean, it's craziness going on. And meanwhile, the saints have this amazing imagery presented of them going to a holy festival at night with a flute. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going through tough times, but it means we understand what's happening, that finally it's really happening, that the conclusion is coming to us, and there's going to be a massive deliverance.
We have that peace that passes understanding.
Yep. And in the midst of it, there's going to be the temptation to still go down to Egypt. There's still going to be the temptation to turn around and say, is he going to come through? Is he going to come through? Is he going to come through? And the challenge for us, once again, is you go back to Passover and God saying, I want every generation to celebrate it. I want you to memorialize and recount the impossibility of the water standing up like a heap, of the dark and light. Goshen had lights and Egypt was shut down dark. And you think the plagues on the people, the you leaving with the jewelry and the goodies. I want you to remember my deliverances in the past. So when the future becomes the present in your life and Satan is screaming as loud as possible to try to get you to compromise, you will still be able to say no. Mm-hmm. And part of it has to do with our worship. In the gladness of heart is when one goes with a flute, there's music attached to this, to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. His might is our hope here. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. He used them in the past. He's going to use them in the future. And then he says, why? For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria, which is one of the names of the satanic overlay over the kingdoms that are obedient to Satan, who have aligned themselves purposely with Satan, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, meaning Assyria, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing he will fight with it. This is the prophetic airstrike of worship. This is the empowerment of worship. This is the soundtrack of mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. This is the symphony, this is the prophetic orchestra, this is the ones who are seeing into the heavenly realm, singing the songs that God will be releasing, the fresh word of God. Some of them will be old hymns, some will be brand new, some will not have words on the screen for the congregation to sing along, because the worshipers and the worship leaders are seeing into the heavenly realms, and they're understanding what God is doing in a moment. And this is so powerful, and this is... And I'm not saying it that Nashville is the only place on earth, but this is one massive reason why we're here right now, Robin and I, because we feel like God is doing something now. There's been prophetic words from Lou Engel. There's been other things that are leading us to this, that God is moving mightily in the area of prophetic worship. He has to take the world out of the worship leaders and the musicians. He has to get people to be emptied of offense, self, self-aggrandizement, lifting each other up, clinging to a microphone and clinging to a ministry, that the worship will be about him and only about him. This, in many ways, is the difference between the disciples saying, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven?" and the two witnesses at the end, who were so deplete of their own will, and the scripture says they could call fire down whenever they want, because their wants are the wants of God. Yeah, the alignment is perfect. The disciples, they knew what they knew, but the place of the two witnesses is such that God says, I can even entrust you that you can empower you whenever you want. This is going to be the sanctified worship leaders of those days who have been through the fires, they've been through the refinement, they've been through the pain of church, they've been through ridicule, they've been through being set down, falsely accused, and instead of sitting there licking wounds, they're looking up. And they will be leading a charge. And it's amazing, because you think, even as a teacher, I think it's not going to be with teaching, it's not going to be with street ministry, it's not going to be with healing the sick, it's not going to be with feeding the homeless or sheltering them. All those things will be critical always. But God's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth.
Worship is personal.
Worship is personal. This is where it comes down to. This is the ignition on earth. This is our partnership with God in the work he's doing. 50 years ago at Woodstock, I worked in the mountains. Max Yasker used to bring his kids down to the hotel I stayed in, the resort. And remember, Joni Mitchell sang, I'm going down to Yasker's farm, going to join in a rock and roll band, going to camp out on the land and set my soul free, which didn't happen. But they went down to Yasker's farm, and it was supposed to have been held in Woodstock, New York, but the beatniks didn't want the dirty, rotten hippies there, so they had no place to go. So Max said, have it on my farm, and 500,000 hippies crying out for peace and love, sadly mixed with sex, drugs, and rock and roll, descended upon Max's farm, and there was this muddy, sloppy birth. There's never been a neat birth. And I believe with all my heart that that was the birthing of Last Day's Worship, because for the most part, the womb of the church was dried up and past its time. And God wanted to birth something that could be vivid, could be alive, and could be vibrant. And out of that, it sure looks to us from this perspective that this ignited worship that has been occurring since then, since this rock and roll, has really had a massive influence on the world. And we're not just saying Western worship, we're not just talking white boys with guitars, but we are saying that something is moving. I think of our friends Martin and Rebecca, who just came through and spent some days with us, and what they carry in the way of worship, in the way of the primal use of drums around the world in every culture. There's something happening in this place, and this is why worship leaders are oftentimes are so maligned or assaulted or stepped on or controlled or deceived or there's so much massive temptation against them. This is why Satan has invested so much in the dark world of rock and roll, because this is the battle for worship, because worship is going to take down these kingdoms. Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays upon him. This is God triumphing in the place of his people accompanying him in worship. And then it goes on here to verse 33. And Tophet is the valley outside of Jerusalem. Tophet comes from the word tof, which has to do with drumming. In fact, Martin mentioned it this week, and I got to mention this back to him. Tophet comes from the word drumming, and it is believed, this was from Jameson Fawcett Brown, my 1800s commentators, that it was the drumming that was loud, performed loudly, to drown out the screams of the children as they were being offered alive to the flaming god Molech. It was a horrible place. And the blood of the innocents filled the valley of Tophet. And here, God is saying, I am going to redeem the blood of the innocents. For Tophet was established of old. And he's saying, yes, for the king it is prepared. That valley will be filled. It's going to be filled with the blood of the leadership of the raging nations. This is why the scriptures talk to us about a 7-month cleanup and then a 7-year bone hunt, basically, in Israel after these final battles. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Whoa. This is the call to the saints in these days. This is the call to the worship leaders, to the worshipers. Worship is not simply music, not only music. You don't have to play an instrument to be a worshiper, but there's a purpose in it all. And God is calling us to that place, and he's looking for holy people to come into the holy place of worship so that this work can increase in these days. We'll end here with 31. He goes right back to warning them about Egypt. We'll handle that next time. Rob, you want to say something?
So Tophet is... it said at the end of the valley of Hinnom,
okay,
which is in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, I don't know that we were actually in where Tophet is, but we've walked in the valley of Hinnom.
Yeah.
And there really is, maybe, I don't know if it's because we have a knowledge of what happened there,
yeah,
but we really felt it. We really felt the stones crying.
There's something there, yeah. It's actually a ravine.
Yes.
It's actually not a valley. It's not really big enough, but they call it through scripture the valley. It's actually a ravine. And we've seen, remember, there's the art community on the other side. It's right there. It's a real remembrance. The note from Jameson Fawcett Brown, by the way, is at 2 Kings 23:10. So called from Toph, a drum, it is the prevailing opinion among Jewish writers that the cries of the terrified children made to pass through the fire in that place of idolatrous horror were drowned by the sound of that instrument. And you think God is going to redeem it all. This is going to be a work of redemption right up to the conclusion of this age. So God, we thank you for the work you're doing, Lord. We don't pretend to understand it all or to know it all. We don't pretend to have a calendar with little push pins on dates. But at the same time, Lord, we see the trends. God, we see the work that's being done on earth. We hear the raging. And at the same time, we also see the anointing upon worship and the call to worship and your presence in the place of worship, God. And we want to be those worshipers. We want to be the people, God, who are so depleted of self, so inclined, so purposed, so sold out to worshiping you, God, that that is our call on earth. God, that we would go and tear down our own idols. We would be the ones, Lord, who understood the concept of cleaning house. God, that you might take up residence and fill us to that fullness, God, that you are building the army of God for these days. And we want to be in the number, Lord, when the saints go marching in. And we bless you in this, Jesus. Thank you for Isaiah 30. Thank you for the promise, God. Thank you, God, that we are equipped for the purposes of extending the kingdom and bringing glory to you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bless your name, God. Amen.